Well, thank you, Travis. Thank you, guys, for leading us in worship. Could we just go to the Lord in prayer before we start? God, I'm so grateful for this morning. And I've really been moved as I've been sitting here. And as I have in mind what I'm going to be preaching about, and understanding that Travis and I have not talked, and to see how you are bringing together every song that we've sung this morning, every testimony that has been spoken, just humbles me and amazes me. And God, so we're looking for good things today. We've already enjoyed ourselves this morning. We've been encouraged and reminded of your goodness, and I pray that we'll continue to experience that throughout this worship service. Thank you for these guys who've led us this morning. God, I pray for our kids' churches there meeting. I pray for our nursery workers, God, that you would just bless them while we're worshiping in here today. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few weeks, we will be making some big decisions about the future of our church. In a few weeks, we'll be considering the budget for next year, which will impact how we do ministry for the coming year. We'll also be considering a building proposal that's going to impact the way we do ministry for many years to come. So I thought that I would take the next few weeks and just sort of get us ready for that. And as I prayed and thought about how I might go about doing that, I thought about how important it is for us to be mentally ready, to know where we're headed. Well, that part should be pretty clear by now. Our mission hasn't changed. It is to build strong faith families who will influence others for Christ. So everything we do kind of flows out of that purpose. I also thought of the importance of being physically ready, being prepared to reach out to and minister to and to serve more people as we grow. And we've already started that process. Our leadership team has been evaluating all of our ministries, seeing how well we're doing, what we're doing, what we might need to improve. We've met with all of our team leaders, and we've talked about some things that we can do going forward to prepare for growth, and that's going to continue over the next few months. So it's important that we be mentally and physically ready. But the most important thing is that we be spiritually ready. Because we can do all sorts of things to prepare mentally and physically, but if we're not prepared spiritually, if our heart isn't in it, it's going to be an uphill battle. So this morning we're beginning a little 4-week series that I've titled, It Takes Heart. And we're going to be talking about the believer's heart. We're going to be talking about God's heart and how it is important for our heart to align with His heart. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? So easy. I mean, you would think if we're a believer that our heart should always align with God's heart, no problem. But we'll see from our text today that actually there's a battle for our heart. And if you haven't already, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10 in just a minute, and we'll look at verse 10 through 18. Now, I think most of you are probably familiar with the movies, The Lord of the Rings. They are trilogy about the battle between good and evil, between light and darkness. There's a ring involved, and if that ring falls into the wrong hands, it'll be used for destruction, for evil. And a hobbit, Frodo Baggins, is charged. He's called to a mission to destroy that ring before it falls into the wrong hands. And it's been a while, but I can still remember the trailer for that first movie that came out. Three statements flashed across the screen. Fate has chosen him, the fellowship will protect him, evil will hunt him, referring to Frodo. And if you think about those statements, they really describe some of the key principles of following Christ. Because we have been called and chosen by God, He has placed us in a fellowship of believers, and we have a real enemy that is out to destroy us. So there's a battle. But it isn't over a ring, it's over our heart. You see, whoever or whatever controls our heart controls us. And just like the ring, if our heart falls into the wrong hands, it can be used for destruction and for evil. Well, today's passage addresses that battle for the heart, and we'll observe three steps that are necessary if we're going to win that battle. And these steps are necessary not only for us as individuals, they're necessary for us as a church as well. If we are going to go forward and effectively serve God and advance His kingdom, we must win this battle for the heart. The first step in doing so is to recognize our enemy. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So Paul is warning his readers that they're about to engage in warfare. And notice he says, finally, my brethren. So he's addressing believers. That tells us that this is not a battle for the soul. These people are saved. Satan cannot take that away from them. But he can battle for the control of their heart. So Paul instructs them on how they're to prepare for that battle, because as soon as they begin to apply all of the things that he has taught them, as soon as they begin to live as Christ, as soon as they begin to go forth and to minister and to witness in the name of Jesus, the battle will begin. It's a battle where they're on the side of God against Satan and his demons. Well, that same battle continues today. You see, we're all born into this world as sinners. And every time someone surrenders their life to Christ, Satan loses ground. And he doesn't like that. Therefore, he's fighting with all of his might to keep people out of the kingdom of God. In other words, as we work to build the kingdom, he works to bring it down. And here's one of the challenges for us. The enemy isn't always easy to recognize. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Also in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ravenous wolves. This brings to mind a coworker I had years ago who fought in the Vietnam War. And it was interesting to hear his stories about that war. And I remember one day asking him, what was the most difficult thing for you about the war? And he said the most difficult thing was not being able to properly identify the enemy. He said the enemies from the north were very good at posing as friendlies from the south. You see, when you're in battle, it's important to be able to recognize your enemy. So let's consider two things that we need to know about the enemy. First, let's talk about the enemy's purpose. We talked about this a little bit last week. Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So let's break that down a little bit. First, he comes to steal our heart. Remember, that's what the battle is all about. He's a thief, and he intends to rob our heart of the peace and the joy that God intends. He will use any means necessary to turn our heart away from God. Secondly, he comes to kill our determination. He's a murderer, desiring to kill the purpose that God had determined for us. He wants to kill any chance that we have of a purposeful or meaningful life. Thirdly, he comes to destroy our influence. He's a destroyer. He is out to ruin our testimony and influence. He will fight us every step of the way as we try to share the gospel and influence others for Christ. Now, in all honesty, Satan desires our worship. He's jealous of God. He's jealous of our devotion and our service to God. In fact, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, referring to the second coming of Christ, Paul writes, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the enemy, Satan, desires our adoration toward him. But here's the thing. He'll settle for our apathy toward God. You see, if he can distract us, if he can render us useless and ineffective, he'll be satisfied. Remember, this applies to us individually as well as the church. We need to be aware of the enemy's purpose. Well, secondly, we need to be aware of the enemy's practices. Notice in verse 11, we're told to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that word wiles comes from the Greek word methodia, which is where we get our English word method. So we've talked about his intentions. Let's talk about his methods. Now, the truth is, his practices, in my opinion, are fairly simple. He does basically two things. First of all, he dissuades unbelievers. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the god of this age, referring to Satan, blinds the minds of unbelievers. In this passage, Paul is defending the gospel message because some people are arguing that it is unclear, that it is veiled. And Paul tells them that it is very clear and it is very true. And if it seems veiled, it is because the enemy, Satan, has blinded your eyes. Also in the parable of the sower, we read about the wayside soul that refers to the word falling, and before they can understand it, the wicked one comes along and takes it away. You ever wonder why it's so difficult for us to get up the courage to share our faith? You ever wonder why many people don't respond to the gospel? It's because the enemy fights against us spreading the gospel, them understanding and accepting the gospel. He dissuades unbelievers. Well, secondly, he deceives believers. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Now, these people were Christians. They had come to faith in Christ, but Paul implies that they had been bewitched or deceived in reverting back to works of the flesh. In other words, Satan, the enemy, had turned their hearts away from God to where they were no longer walking in the Spirit. Now they're walking in the flesh. So his purpose is to steal, to kill, to destroy. His practice is to dissuade and deceive. But you know, if he can't do that, he'll settle for distracting us. Here's the thing. Although the enemy is a spiritual adversary and not of this world, he will use the people and things of this world in the battle for our heart. And believe me, he knows just who and what to use. Now, we talked earlier about how the enemy can appear to be something he's not, how he may appear to be good when he's really dangerous. Well, he will also use good things in our life to distract our hearts. You might ask, well, how could he do that? What are some good things that he might use in our life to distract us? I can think of three things: possessions, jobs, and relationships. You remember the parable of the Great Supper? And the master invited all the people to come to his banquet. And these are the reasons they gave for not coming. I bought a piece of land, possessions. I have to test my oxen, jobs. I got married, relationships. All of these are good things. But the truth is the enemy can use those things against us in the battle for our heart. And the reason he does that is because it makes it even harder to recognize who he is. He's that scheming. He's that sneaky. He's that deceptive. Well, now that we've talked a little bit about the enemy and how he operates, let's get back to the battle. In verse 10, we read, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That phrase, "be strong," is in what we call the perfect present tense. That means be strong today, be strong tomorrow, continue to be strong. That's because the battle is continuous. Now, this is a good place to warn you, just as we sung in one of the songs we did this morning, that the battle is already won. We're assured of this in Revelation chapter 20, where we read John's vision of things to come. And he writes in verse 10, "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we know that the war is won. Okay? Satan knows that the war is won, but he's not giving up. He's going to do as much battle as he can between now and then to take down as many people as he can, to keep as many people out of the kingdom as he can. So even though the war is won, we're still in the midst of it. And honestly, we're losing many battles for the heart. For example, there's an increasing breakdown in the family in America. Many marriages still ending in divorce. Many kids still being raised in a home without a dad. Marriage, family, gender being redefined. Increasing drug and alcohol abuse in our schools. Increasing violence and prejudice in our streets. The evidence that the war is real is all around us. And we can see it not only in secular society, we can see it in the church as well. The truth is, the church is losing its influence, especially in this country. In fact, did you know that North America is the only continent in the world where the church is not growing? The church is in decline. Some even say that it's dying. And I think part of the reason for that is that Christians are losing heart. Just a few weeks ago, I saw a friend that I hadn't seen for a while, and she and her husband attend a church that's over 200 years old. And I remember in recent years when that church was a vital church. Lots of young adults, lots of teenagers, lots of kids. And she was telling me the other night that she and her husband, who are my age, are the youngest people in their church. And she said, "I'm afraid we're going to just die out." Now, when you read and hear about the declining church, you can easily lose heart. It can cause you to question whether or not you're making a difference. And after having that conversation with my friend, I was there. The enemy was working overtime on me that particular week. He was trying to convince me that we as a church weren't making a difference. You see, in order to defeat a believer or to defeat a church, all he has to do is to convince us that we can't or we aren't making a difference. Well, here's the really cool thing. The conversation I had with that friend took place on Thursday night. And that Saturday morning after that Thursday night, Janie and I ran into another friend we hadn't seen in a while. And he began to share with us how good he and his wife and his two daughters were doing, how blessed they were. Let me give you the backstory. That couple worshiped with us for a season before they moved away. But when Jane and I first met them, they were on the verge of divorce. They had some serious, deep-seated problems. And we spent some time with them. We met with them, we counseled them, we prayed with them. A couple of times I showed up at their house in the midst of a heated argument. And because of that ministry that I was allowed to do as a pastor of this church, both of them came to faith in Christ. Now, they've had their ups and downs. But you see, they could have been another one of those broken families. But now they're a blessed family. And I'm convinced that God arranged that meeting on Saturday morning to encourage me, to encourage you, that we are making a difference. That we're having an impact. You see, Satan would like nothing better than to take us out of the battle, to have us just throw in the towel and say, "I'm done. I'm not making an impact." We can't let him do that. Some of you had a week this past week where you probably wanted to throw the towel in. We all have those from time to time. We can't lose heart. We've got to keep serving. We've got to keep pressing toward the goal. We must recognize that enemy. Be aware of his deception and his distraction and his discouragement. You see, God, I believe, has big plans for us. He's called us to a mission, and He's equipped us to accomplish that mission, which leads us to the second step I want us to talk about. First, we have to recognize our enemy. Secondly, we have to realize our advantage. Let's read verse 10 again, along with verses 13 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here Paul uses the analogy of a Roman soldier to demonstrate how we're to prepare for battle. And he compares the various pieces of the armor to virtues that we must possess if we're going to survive. And he stresses the fact that the armor is necessary for us to withstand in the evil day. So in order for us to resist the enemy and to endure the battle, we must realize our advantage. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on each piece of armor. That's another sermon for another day, but let's take a quick look at them. The belt of truth protects us from the lies of the enemy. The breastplate of righteousness protects and guards our heart. The shoes of peace give us a sure footing, security in the midst of the battle. The shield of faith not only protects us, it empowers us and enables us to endure the battle. The helmet of salvation protects us against the doubts that Satan tries to plant in our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is our field manual. It guides us, it helps us detect and prevent the landmines that He places out there in front of us. So that's a brief description of the assets, the advantages we have as followers of Christ. You see, the main thing we need to remember is that if we are in Christ, we're equipped for battle. Because He is our truth, He is our righteousness, He is our peace, He is the object of our faith, the source of our salvation, the living Word of God. And I love what Paul says in Romans chapter 13, 14. He writes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, when we put on Christ, we have the advantage because we don't fight alone. Brings to mind Jesus' words to us in Matthew chapter 28 when He gives us the Great Commission. In verse 20 He says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Also brings to mind Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that all goes back to verse 10 of today's text. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So let's not be distracted. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be defeated. This fly is going to defeat me right here in front of all of you. Let's put on Jesus, okay? With the confidence that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. So we see the importance of recognizing our enemy. We see the importance of realizing our advantage. But even those steps alone will not give us victory. There's one more step. The third thing we have to do is to rely on our commander. Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So Paul's bringing this section to a close. He's explained to us who the enemy is. He's reminded us of our assets, our advantages as believers. But there's one last thing. We must depend on God. And if you study the battles in the Old Testament, you quickly discover that when the armies of Israel went out to do battle in their own power, they always lost. But when they went in the power of God, they were always victorious. Well, it's the same with us. If we're going to be victorious in this battle for the heart, we have to depend on God. We have to rely on Him. And our reliance on God is most evident in our prayer life. Without an effective prayer life, we will lose the battle. There's no question about that. Now, if we break this verse down, we notice four aspects of effective prayer. I want to go over it real quick. And you'll see that they all refer to the thoroughness or the intensity of our prayers. First, we're to pray always or on all occasions. We're to pray continually, in every place, at all times. We're to be in constant communion with God. We can't wait till our back is against the wall or we're in the midst of a crisis. We're to pray without ceasing. Secondly, we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In other words, our prayer should be varied. They should include all kinds of prayers. Prayers of petition, prayers of praise, prayers of intercession, prayers of thanksgiving. Thirdly, we should pray with all perseverance. If we're going to win the battle, we can't afford to be caught off guard. We must be alert, aware of what lies ahead. We must pray with all perseverance, with endurance, with patience, not giving up. And fourthly, we're to pray for all the saints. You see, Satan's spiritual warfare is much bigger than just us. It's against Christ and the entire church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9, Peter is warning his readers about the enemy, and he writes, "Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So at times we might feel like we're the only person that's going through this. We're the only person that's trying to keep our heart aligned with God, but that's not so. Satan is after every single heart. Therefore, our prayer should go beyond our personal battle and encompass the entire body of Christ. Again, all of these things speak of the thoroughness and the intensity that should be involved in our prayers. Yet so often we can't even seem to find time to pray, can we? Which is probably one of the reasons we're losing so many battles. One reason we have so many casualties in the war. Without consistent, watchful prayer, we're bound to lose the battle for the heart. Well, as we wrap things up, let me remind you that God has big plans for us. He has big plans for you personally. He has big plans for us as a church. He desires to use us to reach this community for His glory. And I can't stress enough the importance of being spiritually prepared. Our heart has to be in it. And I want us to understand something about this battle. It really isn't so much about what the enemy can get us to do. It's about what he can get us not to do. It's not really about him leading us to do bad things. It's about him keeping us from doing good things, like serving and witnessing and ministering to others. Because if he can deceive us into thinking, again, that we can't make a difference, if he can discourage us and distract us from our mission to love and serve our community, if he can keep us from influencing others for Christ and growing the kingdom of God, he has already won the battle for our heart. Is he trying to take you out this morning? He's trying to remove you from the battle? Is he filling your mind with distractions and disappointments and discouragements? Don't let him do that. Let's stand together. Let's be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's stand against this enemy and show him what we're made of. Okay? Let's pray together. Father God, again, I'm so grateful this morning for how you've just arranged this worship service. I thank you how you have challenged us and encouraged us through our worship time this morning. I thank you how beautifully that is lined up with today's message. And God, I remain excited about what you plan to do through this church and through these people. And God, we've been working a long time, it seems like. 5 years, and God, we're about to hopefully embark on a new place in our ministry, God, as we prepare to for our budget for this coming year, as we prepare for a building proposal, God. And I pray, God, that we will just trust you and have faith in you and understand that even though you've called us to a mission, that there's an enemy out there that is going to do everything he can do to keep us from accomplishing that mission. And I pray, God, that in the face of that, we will realize the advantages that we have as Christians and how you equipped us and all the assets that you've given us. And that we'll remember that we're on the side of God and he's our commander. And God, he's going to lead us through every battle. So Lord, just help us not to be distracted. I pray, God, for myself and everyone else here that as we have clearly been distracted and discouraged and disappointed in past days and weeks, God, that we will renew our strength in you this morning. And God, that our trust in you will be more solid than it has ever been. And God, that we will go forth in faith and dependence on you and reach this community for Christ. God, we love you. We praise you. We look forward to worshiping you at this time of response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.